don't do this, don't do that. It's one of the first things we hear when we're children. Don't do that. My wife and I had a home in the country out in the exurbs, if we will, of the Chicago area. And we met with a group of people for worship every Sunday for years. And one day we were in bright sunlight and gathered around in the kitchen, which spilled out into the living room. So there was a good group of people there. And I was preaching. And in the middle of my sermon, a cat jumped up on our counter. And without even thinking, I said, "Get off the counter!" Which completely freaked out one of the young men who was going into the ministry. He couldn't deal with that. And I just kept going, because that's just part of life. You live in the house, cats do things. They jump on things, and you yell at them, and life goes on. Don't do this. Don't do that. It's an ordinary thing. And that's codified for Israel in law. And it's codified for us in law, in our countries. We don't want people doing things that potentially hurt us. So the authority delegates law. And so in Israel, you had laws. You also had laws in Ireland, and I'll use that because I'm Irish. In Ireland, you had laws. And the laws in Ireland weren't too bad. They really weren't, the traditional laws. And they had lawyers and judges and all of that as part of their tradition. And Israel, we see in Holy Scripture how Israel's laws come to be. And Moses is preeminently looked at as the lawgiver. If you remember the interaction God had with Abraham, Abraham receives this covenant from the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "Walk righteously before me." And that's it. Well, what does that mean, Lord? But apparently it was something Abraham could grasp, and it was sufficient for that day, but it wasn't the law spelled out in the detail that we have in the Ten Commandments. And God had not yet formed a people when he called Abraham, but he was going to form a people. And when he had formed a people, then you have all kinds of problems pop up. Somebody steals somebody else's ox. Somebody kills somebody else's donkey. What do you do with that? How do you adjudicate? How do you say, "Oh, you need to pay this guy back," or, "No, it was nobody's fault"? How do you do that? Well, you need laws. And so Moses, and not just the Ten Commandments, but he spells out lots of laws, detailed laws. And they bear relation to the laws of the ancient Near East. What we've read here in the Ten Commandments is what we consider the moral law, the heart of it. And in those Ten Commandments, we bring it forward into the church. So we read it in church, and we understand this to be spiritual. We hear the Apostle Paul saying, "The law is spiritual." And we should have had a clue, because the first statement in the law is about the Lord. He says, if you look at Exodus in verse 1, "I am the Lord your God." Okay, that's a clue. This is about him. It's not about us. It's not about you stealing your neighbor's donkey. In the first instance, it's about the Lord. "I am the Lord your God." And those first few commandments, "You shall have no other gods. Don't worship anything other than me. My name is holy. you will not be held guiltless if you misuse my name. And name and person, tightly interwoven, same concept in the ancient world. Well, you and I have to have the ability to recognize the uniqueness of the Lord so that we preserve that relationship. And so he says it in a law. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then remembering to keep the Sabbath, a day of rest for God's people. And a wonderful, even today, a principle of rest and work. It's healthy. And the Lord takes it as unto him. You and I staying healthy and staying, you know, in good proportion to everything in life is a matter of response, a proper response to our God. He hasn't made us little machines. We're not bots that will just work endlessly. We're living things. So the law of God is about the Lord. And some of the Jewish people grasped this and grasped it from the heart. So you have in the psalm, the psalmist saying, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now think about this, recite this from your heart and think about what it takes for you to say this and mean it. The law of the Lord is perfect. I have to think of this law as truly divine, not human. Truly divine. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it gives wisdom to the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right and rejoice the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now think about our human relationship with our country who gives laws. And by many accounts, and I don't have any issue with this, this is the best country that the world has produced. And I'm not really worried about losing that fight to another country. That would be awesome. But my point is, the laws of this country are pretty good. All told, they're pretty good. There's been so much worse. But look at all the argumentation and the pushback and the rejection that we have in our country to various laws of various kinds. We aren't happy with law. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. More to be desired are they than gold. The heart of this person, the psalmist, is completely open to God, whose laws are spoken here. And this person is thrilled with the law. It's powerful. Well, in our day, in the U.S., we have a lot of people who would like the right laws. And there's a subtlety here that I don't want you to miss, because politics and spirituality really differ. And Paul had put his finger on it. The law is spiritual. The law of God is spiritual. But it was Israel's law. So a people had a law, and that law was spiritual. You know, when that law came through Rome to the Irish people, the Irish people accepted the gospel of Jesus and also accepted what happened to be Roman law, along with the burden of the Old Testament law. And that produced a civilization in which there was a tremendous amount of resentment. So if you go to Ireland today, you'll find not much faith. Because once secularism comes in the 20th century, they ran for it, not simply because, oh, that's great to be able to watch TV and see what we want to see, but because there's a terrific amount of resentment to the imposition on our lives by the church. And the imposition, and I'm not exaggerating here, and I think if I laid it out in detail, accounts to you, you would agree that it was imposed in a horrible fashion, creates resentment. We respond negatively to laws that are imposed upon us. Would you agree with that? Now, in the 19th century, heroin was not illegal. So if you wanted to use heroin, you could go to an opium den and you could get high and hang out there for as long as your money lasted or whatever. And you may have seen movies and read books where people wanted to meet somebody and they knew they were probably using heroin, so they went to the opium den and they found them and they would talk to them there because it was legal. Very small group of people using it. Afterwards, in the 20th century, we made it illegal. And now, it's not just in the opium dens in our major cities. You can buy it in Marion. And there's a ready price for it. It's everywhere in our world. And worse things, if it's possible, are available. See, the law didn't accomplish what the law set out to do. It didn't stop anybody from using heroin. Don't do that. I will if I want to. And I'm not exaggerating. That's the response. I will if I want to. And that's the problem of the law. It doesn't get to my want. But this psalmist shows us something different. He shows us that there is a heart that can hear the law and love it. Well, now, look at the end of the psalm. Because there he goes to something really interesting. He says in verse 11, "Moreover, by them is your servant taught. So I learn," which means that I go from one level of understanding, which might not be good, to a better one. And in keeping your law, there is great reward. And the implication is, I haven't always kept it. And that's what he tells us in verse 12. Who can tell how often he offends? It's a normal, everyday recognition by a sinner that I sin. Who can tell how often he offends? This law is perfect. It covers everything. It covers my relationship with God and keeping him profoundly holy in my heart. It covers my relationship with all of you, no murder. And you remember Jesus says, that just doesn't mean violent acts. It means wanting to do the violent acts. So when I really want to get rid of Zach, because he's a threat to me, when I really want to, but I won't do it, I won't show you that I really hate him, but I will show him kindness on the outside. You remember the Apostle Paul said, blameless according to the law. he, the Pharisee, was blameless. What did that mean? It meant nobody could ever say he killed somebody else, even though he stood there and affirmed the death of Stephen. Why? Because he followed the law meticulously. And the law allowed for the stoning of a heretic, in effect. So he was blameless, even though his heart was filled with anger and murder. The appearance of righteousness versus the reality is what we're looking at here as we look at the Ten Commandments, the honest recognition of the psalmist, and then in St. Paul's reading in Romans 7, the honest recognition of a Pharisee who realized the Tenth Commandment nailed him because he wanted to get rid of Zach. He wanted to get rid of him because the law is spiritual and he wasn't keeping the law. Now he goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 8, the next chapter, you can't. I couldn't have kept the law if I wanted to, and I did want to, but I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it because my flesh is incapable of keeping it. It's impossible for the flesh to keep the law of God. Do you grasp that? And yet, we still say, don't do heroin. Now, I'm not advocating heroin, believe me. I'm not advocating drugs or anything else. But my point is this, we're not, when we affirm that, hey, we should have God's law as our law in the United States, we should get everything just right, we're missing the point because we can't keep it. We can't. And these poor people that are abusing can't keep it. My nephew was in prison, one of many trips, because he got caught into the cycle of using oxycodone and all of that. And then he got into other stuff. And so he kept going back to prison. And he was in prison one time, and I visited him and wrote him a letter. And his response to me in another letter was, Joe, he said, everybody here is a Christian. We're all Christians. That's got nothing, I mean, that's not an issue. The problem is we can't stop. We can't stop using this stuff. Now that brings us to another level of our responsible citizenship. Because then we start thinking, okay, saying don't use it doesn't work. But then how do you help people like this? So it's complicated. So I'm not actually making a political statement. I'm not trying to say that our political laws don't do this, are wrong, and we should get rid of them. It's a lot more complicated than that. I grant that. But nevertheless, there are a great many of us who think that if we only had the right laws, God would bless us. But it doesn't change us. We need something to change us so that we can, like the psalmist, love the law. Love a society where there's no murder, where there's no adultery, where there's no theft, where there's no lying. Love that because of the purity of it, of the interaction with one another and the beauty of human social life where you can trust everyone because they're not going to hurt you in any way. That is something to love, and that is a vision of the kingdom because it comes from the person of our Lord. But the psalmist continues, "Who can tell how often he offends? Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults." Oh boy. That means I, and if anyone can say I here, please raise your hand. If I is true of you, I have secret faults. Ouch. There's something about me that I don't know. And I am what? Left to my own? Or I'm left to God? And the psalmist is left to God. Cleanse me. He prays. Cleanse me from my secret faults. God is the only one that can see that. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins, lest they get the dominion over me. So I shall be undefiled and innocent of great offense. Presumptuous sins, the word there is boil over. Sins that become evident because they are boiled over in the light to others. Keep me from those. And finally, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight. That's a clean soul. That's a forgiven soul. That's a peaceful soul whose thoughts and contemplations are always acceptable to the Lord. And so that's the psalmist's prayer, but a clear recognition of sin, a clear recognition of the inability of the law to produce that. And so where does that leave us? The Pharisee, Paul, says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I love the law. I hate despising the law in action, but I do it. And he concludes in verse 17 of chapter 7 in Romans, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Sin that I can't get away from. It's in me, in my flesh, in my nature. I can't get away from it. And so, wretched man that I am, in verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And that's the close of chapter 7, and it's a nice ending. And so our lectionary reading leaves us at the end of chapter 7, and there is that note of praise, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and yet it still sort of leaves us in the lurch, because the next part it flows right. It doesn't end. It starts right into chapter 8. There is therefore, on the basis of everything I've just said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whew. I have debauched myself with heroin. I have murdered Zach. Oh, it was horrible. I have done everything else. I've hated, I've despised, I've stolen, I have lied. My life is filled with sin, and now there is therefore no condemnation for those who obey the law. No. No, we've already broken it. It's got nothing to do with the law. It's moved beyond the law. And it's moved to Jesus Christ himself. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus by believing in him, faith in him, something extraordinary occurs. in that he comes into us. His Spirit comes into us. And the Spirit of God who dwells in us, Paul goes on in chapter 8, makes all the difference in the world. In verse 10, he says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not mine. I've already broken the law. His Spirit. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And here we're going to make a jump, and I'll close. And in this jump, it's not very far, and not a lot of people grasp this in their living. But it's a huge difference. John Wesley saw it really clearly. Augustine saw it really clearly. Paul saw it really clearly. Peter saw it really clearly. Peter, who said, love covers a multitude of sins. We say it every week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And love one another as yourself. That is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The fulfillment, completely. Loving other people and loving God, and that I said it the wrong way, loving God and loving other people fulfills all. And so when Jesus departs, he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Not don't do this. Love one another. It's a completely different dynamic because the Holy Spirit is a person of the triune God, and the triune God is love. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us and enables us to love so that the sins that are critical to us, really critical to us, are the sins wherein we fail to love one another. And the things that we need to bring to the Lord and ask his forgiveness for and move beyond them, learn from them, are the things that prevent us from loving our roommates, our mother, our father, our children, Zach. You know, all the common things that we have, that we struggle with loving.